We're going to get into this word. We kind of been going through a series here about gaining true wisdom. This is going to be part four of that, gaining true wisdom. And because it's a series, I'm just doing a quick review as we go through it. But we started out the whole thing talking about wisdom and the fact that the number one point is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I did my best to just really emphasize, and I've done this for many years, but really emphasize that the fear of the Lord is desperately needed in our country. But when I say in our country, how many of you know it starts with the church? The church has an opportunity to greatly influence and impact the entire country if the church will walk in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is just largely lost, unfortunately, even in much of the church. And so we talked about the four worldly philosophies that basically this world operates by. And unfortunately, it has infiltrated the church, and much of the church, the people of the church, operate by that same philosophy. They go to church. They call themselves Christians even many times, but they're really operating by worldly philosophies. And that number one was individualism. That means I pretty much live for myself. Now, for the Christian, we never want to say that out loud. We just live it out loud. Second is secularism, that God is not necessary. Again, as a Christian, we would never say that out loud, that God is not necessary, yet we live our lives in a way that sure seems like God's not really necessary. When we live in a way that we only call out to Him when we're in a jam, that kind of thing. Well, you know, we're basically saying that God is pretty much irrelevant in our life. You know, except for when we really, really need Him. But how many of you know we need Him every day, all day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year? The third one was relativism. That means that there's no absolute truth. Again, this has infiltrated the church. There is an absolute truth. It is the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of God's word. But you have many preachers, even very well-known or popular preachers, some of them who pastor the largest churches in the nation, who don't believe that the Bible is infallible. That is the infallible truth of the Word of God. How can you stand behind a pulpit and preach out of a Bible that you don't even believe in that is infallible? I mean, that's just crazy. So, but again, it's in much of the church today. And then number four was tolerance. It's that idea that, you know, all ideas are equally right and true, and that's where the whole politically correct thing comes in. And it's that kind of mindset that allows, you know, people who are living in all kinds of sexual immorality to stand behind pulpits and carry titles of offices and so on and so forth. All right, that tolerance. It's that, you know, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and so on and so forth. You just pretty much tolerate everything, and you think God tolerates everything. I'm here to tell you that according to His word, God does not tolerate everything, and the day will come when He will make that very well known. Now, He's tried to do that through His word, but many people ignore that because, again, they think His word is infallible. So, again, so we kind of started out talking about those things. The second main point was that we can learn true wisdom from those who fear the Lord. You know, I challenge everybody, find people who are wise and listen, and I'm not talking about just worldly wisdom, but who have the wisdom of the Lord. And I tell people all the time, like, people will ask me questions, and they say, you know, I hate to bother you. Can I tell you that for me, when you're asking questions about the things of God and about the Word of God, that is no bother. That stokes my fire. Amen. Amen. Pastor Cindy's the same way. Because that tells me that's somebody that wants to know. That's somebody who's trying to learn. That's a wonderful thing. So we want to learn from those who fear the Lord. Believe me, I have those who fear the Lord that I know who fear the Lord that I ask questions to as well. And so, and then I gave a few challenges. Challenge one was learn from those who fear the Lord. Challenge two, as someone who fears the Lord, you also invest yourself into someone else who needs to grow in the Lord. Right? So you got your hand reaching up to someone else who is leading you and helping you. And you at the same time are reaching down to take a hold of someone else's hand to help them. Amen. Amen? And so And then challenge number three was specifically to parents. Parents, teach your children the fear of the Lord. And teach it to them from the earliest of ages. I mean, as soon as they can begin to understand, teach your children the fear of the Lord. Well, one way to do that is teach them the commands. Teach them. Let them know. The Bible says, find out what pleases God. Well, God told us what pleases him. Make sure your children understand what pleases him and what doesn't. And so then we talked about last week, why is God's wisdom so needed? Several reasons. Number one, God's wisdom puts us on the right path and points us in the right direction. Don't you wish back when you did that really stupid thing, or actually several stupid things, when you look back at it, you look at the consequences, you look back at the outcome, don't you wish that you had had the wisdom of God beforehand and being putting it into practice? So wisdom puts us on the right path, pointing us in the right direction. Number two, God's wisdom gives us God's perspective and insight on life. It helps us to see things the way God sees things. And it helps us to see people the way God sees people. That changes everything. All right, and then number three, God's wisdom teaches us how not to do stupid stuff. I don't know how to make it more plain than that. Number four, God's wisdom increases and grows in our lives. The wise become wiser. It's just an ongoing thing. Now, here's the other side of that. We didn't talk about this really last week, but the wise become wiser. The fools become more foolish. And it just increases and increases. And that's not just as an individual, but that's as a corporate people. Foolish people become more and more foolish. The more you grasp foolishness and apply foolishness, the more foolish you become. And it continues down from generation to generation to generation. And your children and your grandchildren and their children, they're going to take foolishness to a whole nother level beyond what you ever thought possible. We see that actually happening in this country. All right, so then we talked about also last week that we must answer wisdom's cry, that wisdom is crying out to reach us. Wisdom, the wisdom of God is crying out to us according to the scripture. We need to answer wisdom's cry. Tonight, we're going to start with a truth about true wisdom here, number five, and that is this. So this is really our starting point for tonight. Wisdom remembers the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The truth of the matter is, consequences follow your actions. For every action, there is a consequence. Now, that consequence, and we'll just use the word consequence, could be a positive consequence or it could be a negative consequence. But every action is going to have some kind of a consequence. The world likes to use the word karma. Well, karma's going to get you. Karma. No, it ain't karma that's going to get you. It's those seeds that you planted growing up. That's what's going to get you. Okay? It's either going to bless your life or it's going to really make your life miserable. Right? It was seeds. Everything that we need, God has already given to us in seed form. Right? But how many of you know the enemy snuck a pack of seeds in your pocket at some point in time in your life? And a lot of people end up sowing those seeds. Right? So consequences follow your actions. Galatians 6:7, a scripture that I've used many times, and I try to live by it, but it says, do not be deceived. It starts out with that statement, do not be deceived. Why? Because if you are deceived, then you're not going to do this the right way. It says, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So we better take that serious. Because a lot of people don't take that serious, honestly. And they push the grace of God, and they push the grace of God. And I know people, look, and this is the way this works. Unfortunately, sometimes you can plant a seed, a bad seed or a good seed, and you may not see the consequences of that for 20 years. And then all of a sudden, it comes home. Like one preacher I heard say about America, a lot of people don't like this preacher because of what he said, but he said the chickens are going to come home to roost. And the truth of the matter is, as he was speaking the truth of the matter. If America keeps going down the wrong road, and unfortunately that preacher himself is promoting all kinds of wicked stuff, the one who said that. But if America, if the people keep promoting wicked things, those are seeds being planted that are going to come back. And unfortunately, they destroy the following generations. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You know, many today only want to live for the moment because we want instant gratification. And the more convenient things are for us, the more we want that instant gratification, right? I've used the example before of, you know, you go through a drive-thru. I don't go through very many of those anymore, but you go through a drive-thru and it's just so irritating because they tell you, you need to go pull in a parking spot one or two or whatever, and we'll bring your food out, right? Because we want it right now. I mean, from the time I spoke to you in this speaker and the few seconds it took me to pull up here to this window, you should have already had my hamburger cooked, my French fries fried, and my Coke ready to go, right? Now, I don't eat all that stuff anymore, but I'm just using that as an example. And we got so used to that kind of thing that we're stunned. When things don't happen immediately, we're upset about it. We use the microwave, and it seems like a minute takes forever. Just takes forever. This microwave is taking forever. No, it's only taking a minute. So anyway, we live for the moment. We want instant gratification. And as a result of that, here's another thing. As a result of that, we have a nation now where most people are so deeply in debt, they'll never catch up. In fact, we have an entire nation that is so deeply in debt, tens of trillions of dollars, that'll never be able to be paid back. But one day, they're going to say, give me my money. So we buy on credit. We enjoy a life of leisure, only to later find that we have enslaved ourselves by our debt. One of the laws of physics puts it like this. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And we may think that we just live carefree doing our own thing, but understand, sooner or later, misplaced priorities and unwise choices will come back to deal their misery. Now, nobody in this room has to tell us what their unwise choices were, but how many of you can feel this? You know exactly what I'm talking about, because you have some things. If you had the wisdom of God and could go back, you would do some things different. So listen again to Solomon's wise counsel. We're going to read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 through 28, and this is going to be in the Message. Man, he is brutal with some of this stuff. That's one of the reasons I love reading the Message. Again, I want to tell you, the Message is not necessarily a study Bible. It is one man's translation and kind of a paraphrase. But I love the language he uses because it's just so plain and in your face. So he starts off the very first word, simpletons. How long will you wallow in ignorance? Cynics. How long will you feed your cynicism? Idiots. How long? I had to giggle when I first saw this, that somehow this man got away with translating the Bible like this. But idiots, how long will you refuse to learn about face? I can revise your life. Look, I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you all I know. As it is, I've called, but you've turned a deaf ear. I've reached out to you, but you've ignored me. Since you laugh at my counsel and make a joke of my advice, how can I take you seriously? I'll turn the tables and joke about your troubles. What if the roof falls in and your whole life goes to pieces? What if catastrophe strikes and there's nothing to show for your life but rubble and ashes? You need me then. You'll call for me, but don't expect an answer. No matter how hard you look, you won't find me. Man, that's pretty brutal. That's just, you call that straight talk. The Bible states it plainly in Galatians 6:7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That message really is all throughout the scripture. And Galatians 6:7 there really sums up really most of the message of the Bible. It's basically God saying, if you'll do it my way, I'm the creator. I know what's going to work. I have all knowledge. I know the end from the beginning. I have all wisdom. I'm the one who knows the answers So why would you not do it my way? Because if you do it my way, things are going to go well. If you don't do it my way, things are not going to go well. It's really simple. And so when you plant corn, what do you get? You get corn. That's right. Too many people plant weeds and they hope to get flowers. And we make foolish and unwise choices and we hope for the best. Don't be fooled. You will reap what you sow. And here's the thing, not just what you sow, but much more than you sow. Now, this is why I thank God for the blood of Jesus. I thank God that he does give us a fresh start. So some folks really need to start praying for some crop failure. I've said it before, but some folks need to get out some, ask the Lord for a jug of spiritual Roundup or something and start spraying that stuff. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, it says, because you hated knowledge and had nothing to do with the fear of God, because you wouldn't take my advice and brushed aside all my offers to train you. Well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You wanted your own way, now how do you like it? Don't you see what happens, you simpletons, you idiots? Carelessness kills. Complacency is murder. Now, in these scriptures, God has still given us these scriptures in hopes that we'll come to repentance. This isn't a sentence saying that, you know, now you did this thing, now you're stuck there forever and you can never come to repentance. That's not what he's saying. He's still trying to get us to turn around and listen to wisdom's cry. But most people never even bother to ask the Lord for his wisdom. They make decisions based on, Pastor Mike says it this way, coins, clocks, calendars, and circumstances. They wall themselves in and God has no room in there. You build walls of coins, clocks, calendars, and circumstances, and all of your decisions are based on those, not based on what does God say. So this law of harvest, actually ties back again into the fear of the Lord. And as I said before, the fear of the Lord is the starting place. If you don't care about the consequences of your actions, if you refuse to listen to God's word, it's because you don't fear the Lord. Remember, the fear of the Lord is active. So what again is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not just to be terrified or afraid of God, although, again, that may be part of it. But understand, God is not the boogeyman, right? He's not an intimidating, unapproachable, or harsh dictator. He's a father, and he will be that when it comes to the dictatorship side. He will be that to the one who continues to harden their heart and reject him. But God invites us into this intimate and loving relationship with him. So again, the fear of the Lord is, let me give you just several definitions that just kind of all tie together. It's a recognition of God's holiness, his justice and righteousness as a counterpart to his love and mercy. It's a holy awe of God for his glory, holiness, majesty, and power. It's a deep honor for him and an awareness that he alone is God. And it is to trust God alone for salvation. It's to know that God hates sin and he will punish those who continue to sin. Now, who are those that continue to sin? Those that refuse to repent, right? Those that reject his invitation to be cleansed. So, and by the way, God's punishment, when it comes to, especially to his children, is always meant to be redemptive. It says that, the scripture says that God punishes, one translation says disciplines, those he calls sons. God's punishment is meant to bring us to repentance so that we can live. And can I tell you, God's punishment of the world, as long as we're still alive and breathing, his punishment even of the ungodly is intended to bring them to repentance. He lets them experience their consequences so that they'll call out to Jesus. So they'll finally call out to God and surrender. I was thinking about, Brother Jim was kind of sharing a little bit the other night about his testimony, Brother Jim Corbella, about his sister who had been murdered. And many of you have heard this story, but the madman, the serial killer who took her life and the lives of many others in prison, completely demon-possessed and tormented every night by demons, finally came to that place after being literally tortured by demonic forces every night in that solitary confinement cell. They'd find the man bloodied up in the morning and they hear all kind of noise and hearing him being banged against the walls and everything else as he screamed out in horror, until that one night when finally the message that was sent to him through Brother Jim's parents, that Satan is out to destroy him, but Jesus wants to forgive him if he will just ask the Lord to save him. And that night, that man screamed out in the midst of all that chaos, "Lord, save me." And that serial killer who have, they believe, killed hundreds of people that night in that cell, that moment he hollered out, "Lord, save me," all the screaming stopped. It all ended in that moment. And that man's testimony ended up being recorded and going out to many prisons, and various people came to know Christ as a result of that testimony, because somebody dared to love a horrible person like that. But if God can reach a man like that, who can't he reach? So he's drawing even the world to repentance, but that man had to get to the end of himself, and he had to experience the worst of the worst before he was willing to turn. But God loved him enough to let him experience it. He's looking to try to bring us to repentance, bring humanity to repentance so that we can live. That is, until we die, because when we die, then it's too late. So there will be no redemption available for those who reject him. So as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, that means just living an unrepentant life. After, listen to what he's saying, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now that's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. And if a scripture like that don't put the fear of God in you, nothing will. So this is talking about people who have received the knowledge of the truth and yet choose to continue an unrepentant sin as though God doesn't matter. So the fear of the Lord is not passive, but it motivates us to action. You know, when you have the fear of the Lord, you're going to listen to his instructions and you're going to do what he says. You know, that's why it's very, I don't understand it, but I know that God is reaching out to people. But, you know, when a person is hearing the word of the Lord and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there, I don't know how people can come to church, especially a church like this, and hear the word every week, once or twice a week, maybe three times a week, you know, but they're hearing truth and just continue to live as though there will be no consequences for their actions. And people will still live shacked up, jacked up, racked up, lacked up, cracked up, as though God doesn't even exist. So let me ask you a question. How would your decisions change if you stopped to remember this law of the harvest, the sowing and reaping? I tell you what it does for me is it makes me think at least twice before I sow that seed. So would things begin to go better for you if you ask yourself, what will the consequences of my actions be? I guarantee you things would go better. Those who fear the Lord in the same way reap from the seed that they have sown. God has a harvest of righteousness ready to pour out on those who choose to fear him. The good news is this isn't just about sowing bad seeds. This is about sowing good seeds. Because if you sow good seeds, you're going to get a good harvest. It's going to be blessed. So God has a harvest of righteousness ready. So let's look again what Solomon says those who fear the Lord will receive. Let me give you some of these things. Number one, those who fear the Lord will come to know him so well that they'll know his thoughts. Isn't that amazing that we can actually get to know the thoughts of God? It's kind of that whole idea of what would Jesus do? Some people, they could ask the question, what would Jesus do? But they have no clue because they don't really have a relationship with him. But when you really have a relationship with him, you have the fear of the Lord, and you really honor and revere him above all else, you begin to know his thoughts. You know, married couples know what I'm talking about here. You know, Cindy and I don't have to ask her many times what she's thinking. I already know, right? And many times she don't have to ask me what I'm thinking in a certain situation. She already knows. And that's why sometimes in certain situations, I know what she's thinking and I'll say, no, don't say that in that situation. Or she knows what I'm about to say or do, and she'll say, no, don't do that. Don't say that. So you start kind of looking out for each other, right? Why? Because you kind of know what each other thinks, And I get so aggravated over that. I really do. I say, you think you know what I'm thinking before I even say it? She says, I do. Why? Well, you know, that's what happens when you spend that much time together, right? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Proverbs 1:23 in the NLT says it this way. Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. So God will make himself known to those who fear him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you know, many people, when they read this, they think there's just no way that, you know, we can't even imagine God knows. We can't even imagine. We can't even get a grasp on the things he's prepared. Yet, it says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What is he saying? That through the Spirit, we can know the things that nobody else knows, right? For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit, capital S, of God. So it's telling us the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And if the Spirit lives in you, a person who fears the Lord, then you know the thoughts of God as well. So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. I think about, again, times in the scripture when God spoke to a person and the Bible says that that person understood exactly what God was saying and the others around heard a sound, but they only heard thunder. Because the Spirit of God reveals to you the heart of God. But those that don't have the Spirit of God, they only hear thunder. So thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. And then also, another subpoint here, number two, is that those who fear the Lord can have real peace. Man, if there's any one thing the world needs, it's peace. And I'm not talking about just peace in the Middle East. I'm talking about peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that comes from God that makes no sense. Those who fear the Lord can have real peace. Proverbs 1:33, first pay attention to me and then relax. Now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. Amen. You're in good hands, not with Allstate, but with Almighty. Amen. Some of you, if you had Allstate insurance, might realize you weren't in good hands. I don't know. Maybe some people were, some people weren't. Heard it both ways, but all right, let's go to main point number six here. Curious, is anybody getting anything out of this so far? All right. Number six is this. Wisdom is motivated and demonstrated by love and faithfulness. Wisdom is motivated and demonstrated by love and faithfulness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. I like that. It's like he says, don't let steadfast love and faithfulness get away from you. Do what you got to do. Tie it around your neck. Take them prisoner. Don't let them go, right? Write them on the tablets of your heart. All right, then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 in the Message says it this way. Don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of people. All right, so let's look at love first here. What has been carved upon your heart? Is love what motivates your action? Does love guide and direct what you say and do? You know, here's the thing where people, I think, misunderstand the fear of God. They say, well, you know, you shouldn't fear God. And I've heard preachers say this. You know, you shouldn't fear God. We're in a new dispensation and we're under grace now. You shouldn't fear God. You should just love God. Well, can I tell you, you can't possibly love God if you don't fear God. So if love is at the center of your life, true love is at the center of your life, that means the fear of God is at the center of your life. If you got the fear of God, that means you're not comfortable with sin. And you're not comfortable in a sinful environment. and you're not comfortable around, you know, just taking in all kinds of sinful content into your mind and into your heart. So, you know, does love guide and direct what you say and do? Does it guide and direct your action? I want you to think about the condition of the love in your life. Is love at the center of your heart? And can I tell you this? If you're always thinking about you, if you're always feeling sorry for you, then love is not at the center of your heart. Selfishness is. Covetousness is. I refer to Sundays. Covetousness is at the center of your heart. So does love fill your heart? Is your love strong and faithful, like the scripture says? Does it last through the thick and thin? Again, I'm going back because my, you know, these little things keep popping up in my head, but for years said, and when I try to counsel people, you know, married people, so on and so forth, and they say, well, you know, we fell out of love. We just fell out of love, so we're getting a divorce, so on and so forth. We fell out of love, been out of love for a long time. Well, I understand what you're saying is you don't love that person anymore. Yeah, because I fell out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You chose not to love. You don't fall out of love. What people mean when they say I've fallen out of love is I no longer get a chemical reaction from them in the good way. When I get around them, the dopamines aren't released anymore that make me feel good and get butterflies in my stomach. See, that's what it means. So you don't fall out of love. You choose not to love. Love is a choice. And if people don't understand that, they'll go through relationship after relationship after relationship. Love is a choice. And the Bible says that love endures. So is your love strong and faithful? Does it last through thick and thin? And I tell couples when they say, I fell out of love, I say, no, there's a good chance that you never loved them. Because what you're telling me, this is all about what they could do for you and give you and how they can make you feel. Thank God Jesus didn't do that. Because I guarantee you, the people who were hanging him on that cross and our sin that put him there didn't make him feel love. He chose to love. If you fear God, you'll have true love in your heart. Does your love endure the test of time and trials? Because it will be tested and it will be tried. And that has to do with people and it has to do with our relationship with God. I've seen so many people get bitter and mad because, you know, they wanted God to do a certain thing and God didn't do it the way they wanted to do it. And they don't ever get mad at themselves for the stupid things they've done that caused their problem. They're just mad at God because God didn't instantly fix it for them. Even though they haven't changed their heart, that's going to change the consequences that they keep getting because they keep doing the same stupid stuff over and over again. So love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? It's so rare, a faithful man, who can find? So let's be honest, you know, many Americans don't really understand real love. Just like Hollywood plays at love. Americans love everything from A to Z. I mean, Americans, they love people, or they love their car, they love their money, they love pizza, they love whatever. We use the same word for all of that kind of stuff. And so you name it, and we can find someone who's going to say they love it. And many people's version of love today is very fickle. It's very flighty. It's all based on whether or not you're going to let me have my way. And not many people today expect to find a love that lasts a lifetime. That's why even back in that day, the proverb says, who can find a man like that? It's all based on whether or not you're going to let me have my way. That's how I know you love me. And not many people today expect to find a love that lasts a lifetime. Look, that's why so many people, especially the rich and famous and the movie stars, when they get married, very rarely do they not sign a prenuptial agreement. They're expecting the marriage to fail. They're going to use each other up and get everything they can get out of each other. And when that's done, they're going to move on. And they're going to sign that prenuptial agreement because they don't want that other one taking their money or their belongings, whatever it is. They're planning to fail. So, of course, it's going to fail. And so, you know, not many people expect it to last a lifetime, and even fewer are willing to give others love for a lifetime. What many people call love today is really nothing more than the desire for self-gratification, and that's it. It's what about me mentality. And people make decisions based on what they can get out of it instead of what they can give into it. And again, that's not love, that's lust. So lust is not just about sexual things, by the way, and that's important to understand. Again, it's covetousness. Decisions many times are made based on what will bring that person pleasure in some kind of way instead of asking God for those decisions or how those decisions might affect others. And in the church setting, how it might affect especially young Christians. You've seen it. If you've been in church for any amount of time, I've seen people blow up and blow out of churches, blow up and blow out of marriages, blow up and blow out of jobs, not caring who it hurt just because they couldn't have their way. We got people today that have left this church years ago who still gossip and smear our names. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. You know why? Because somebody told them no, and they couldn't handle that. So, I want you to understand, I'm talking from my own experience. I had to go through that test. And many of you have heard this testimony about Pastor Cindy and I, but, when we got out of Bible college and the Lord told us to go and serve, and in the church that we served in, we just adored our pastors and the people there, but we went through some trials there. And there were some things that seemed very, very unfair, and there were some things that people said about us that was not true at all. And unfortunately, pastors he's just trying to put fires out. I know what that's like. And he's trying to just put fires out. They don't want their church to be destroyed. They'd already been through several splits and things like that, and I saw them walk through all of that pain, and we didn't want to cause pain. But here's the main thing. We had every right to be upset in the natural because there were false accusations made, not by the leadership, but there was false accusations made. There were things that were said and done. We were asked to step down from the ministry that we had gone there to serve, for nothing, at no cost, anything like that. We turned down offers to go and take churches or work in other churches with nice salaries. We left the church that treated us like king and queen and wanted us to have a full-time salary and everything else, and we left there to come and just serve for nothing, right? Nothing wrong with serving for nothing. We didn't mind because we weren't doing it. Money wasn't our it's not what we wanted anyway. Okay, that's not what we were looking for. But the enemy began to use that and try to tempt us with that. Well, they just don't appreciate you. Y'all went and worked hard. You got a degree and in a Bible college and came back to serve and do whatever, anything they wanted you to do, and didn't expect any kind of compensation, anything like that. And then you're asked to step down from that. Well, how many of you know that's an ego buster? Well, how many of you know if you got an ego, you need to get it busted? And God knew that. And it didn't matter that it wasn't fair. God said, you've got some issues that we need to deal with right here. And the only way I can deal with it is I got to let you walk through something that seems so unfair you can't explain it. And let's see. If you can trust me in this, then I can take you to the next level. But what we realized in that situation was that there were people there who we had actually influenced and had brought to that church who were young in their faith. They were babies in the Lord, and we understood that if we rise up and try to defend ourselves and we begin to talk bad about the leadership or the people or anything else and get mad, and especially get mad and leave that church, we understood that we were going to injure probably pretty badly the faith of those people who actually loved us and admired us, and we had influenced them, and that the reason they were in the church was because we had brought them there. Now, understand, once I brought them there, I understood. They're not my people. They sit under that pastor. He's their pastor. I'm not their pastor. I'm just their friend, right? Okay, I'm a mentor. I'm a person that they can talk to, and I can lead in that way under the authority of the pastor. But I wouldn't do anything to hurt them. And even though I felt hurt myself, and we felt like, this is going to be painful. And we sat there for a year and a half going through that pain for a year and a half. and just knowing everybody's thinking these things about us that's not even true. For a year and a half, we sat there, but we refused to move because we understood that the eternal destinies of those people were more important to us than being proved that we were right. And the Lord just told us, trust him, that he will vindicate us. And I want to tell you, we chose to let God do that where we needed to. And we chose to honor our pastors, and we chose to honor that church in spite of that situation. And thank God we did, because after that was all said and done, God vindicated us and forged our relationships stronger than they ever had been before with our pastors and with the people of that church. And I'll never forget my pastor saying, he said, Dwayne, I don't know anyone who would not have up and left this church if they were in your situation. And you and your wife are to be commended. He said, I knew that y'all were faithful to God. But he said, I am extremely grateful and thankful for the faithfulness that I see in you too. Well, you know what? Those words were worth all the pain. You know, I used to say about my pastor, there was the Father, there was a Son, there was a Holy Spirit, and then there was my pastor. That's how I felt about him. And so of course it was painful, but how sweet it was to hear those words of affirmation that I'm so proud of you because y'all stayed faithful to the Lord and loyal to this church. And so I've often said, had we not walked through that, we could not have stayed in this situation many years ago when things got tough. We couldn't have stayed. We'd have quit. We would have started a pattern of quitting. And I remember, we wanted to. It was tough, and we wanted to. But we had to choose to be faithful. Amen? And so why? We had the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord allowed us to have wisdom to stay in and love people with a pure love, all right? So you got to care more about other people's eternal destinies than you do about your feelings. So again, God vindicated us, and it was awesome. It was amazing. And for the rest of my pastor's life, there was beautiful communication and encouragement, and he's gone now, but I miss those days, and I miss those phone calls. I miss them greatly, but I'm so thankful for all the years that the Lord allowed us to have. We could have thrown that away had we acted according to our feelings instead of the fear of God. So we're not to love things. We're to love God and people. So how is love demonstrated? Well, God told us in Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to behave. He died for us while we were sinners, right? So let's look at faithfulness. Evelyn Underhill says this, faithfulness is consecration in overalls. Faithfulness is, you know what that means? Get ready to get dirty if you have to for the Lord, right? Get ready to work. In other words, faithful is what you see in a person who has chosen to be set apart to and busy about the purposes of God in their life. Someone said, whether our work is a success or a failure has nothing to do with us. Our call is not to successful service, but to faithfulness. And if I am faithful, then it doesn't matter if other people see what we do and says that it's successful or not. True success is, have I been faithful to God? Have I been faithful to his will? Amen. Someone else said this. They said, I don't remember that the Lord ever spoke of success. He spoke only of faithfulness and love. This is the only success that counts. All right. Both love and faithfulness are called fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, by the way. Faithfulness is a quality that we admire. If not, we should admire it. Amen. I remember when I was first studying the attributes of God and just his character, the one that just stood out to me above all else for whatever reason was faithfulness. That God was faithful when we weren't faithful. I mean, that's so amazing to me. So I can tell you this, faithfulness is not only something that God admires, but it's something that God requires. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required, everybody say required, it is required of servants that they be found faithful. And again, faithfulness has become very, very rare in the American church. It's very rare. It's very hard to make disciples. It really is, because it's way too easy when things get a little uncomfortable, when God's trying to shape character. It's way too easy just to run. Well, there's another place that'll appreciate me better. You know, there's another place that'll give me what I want and tell me what I want to hear. They're everywhere. You know, most growth that's happening in the church today, most growth is nothing more than transfer growth. And that's it. It's not the lost being won. Now, there are some that's happening. But most growth in the church today is simply transfer growth. It's people that move from one church to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. And a new church comes up, and out of curiosity, people want to go see and go check it out. And that's what happens. And so now they say the best way to evangelize is to plant a new church. But the truth is, it's been proven out that it's mostly not evangelism that's building the church. It's just a bunch of people going to see what the new thing is. Maybe they got a better show over there. So listen, I don't care how much ability you have, how much personality you have, how much intelligence you have, how hard you work. If you're not faithful, it counts for nothing. So that's why I tell people, and this I didn't learn this at a church growth seminar, believe me. That's why I tell people, when we get new people in here, I always tell them, you need to know if this is home for you. You need to know if this is where God has you. If he has you here, we welcome you with open arms. If this is home for you, we welcome you with open arms. But if not, then you need to find out where home is and you need to get there. Amen? Again, I didn't learn that at a church growth seminar. They would never say anything like that. Talking about Brother Shane the other day, me and him were talking too. It was like, you know, I remember when he first came, and he and Monica are such a blessing, but I remember when he first came, I did everything I could to run him off. I couldn't chase him off with a stick. He'd tell you that. He's like, nope, this is where I'm supposed to be. So again, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit must be tended to and it must be grown. Now remember, all of this is talking about the wisdom of God and the fear of God. So Galatians 5:16 through 18 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's simple. I mean, is that simple? So if I'm spending my time just trying to gratify the desires of the flesh, what does that tell me? I'm not walking by the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you throw the law away. That just means that you're no longer condemned by the law. Because when you're led by the Spirit, now the law becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, showing you what pleases God. And so in a sense, you're living above the law because it becomes a foundation for you. Instead of under the law, where it becomes an oppression to you because of the consequences. So God's method of dealing with us is law to the proud and grace to the humble. And that's vitally important for people to understand. That's why I believe we have so many false conversions in the American church today, because they were never confronted with the law. They were only told about grace. And it's so important. It's why we spend a lot of time around here talking about the commands and the law and those kind of things, because people don't understand those things. And you can't keep the law to try to save yourself, but you must be confronted by the law, or you don't even really understand your true need to be saved. And then people take Jesus on into their life just to make their life a little bit better and get to go to heaven when it's all said and done. But they don't understand that they've got to first be broken by the law. When they recognize that they are wretched and sinful, and there is no good in them, no matter how many people told them they were a good guy or a good girl, there is no good in them until Christ comes and the Spirit comes to live in them and the blood washes their sins away. And then their goodness is now in Christ, who now lives in them. So again, law to the proud and grace to the humble. to the humble. So that's why you got to be careful. You can't enable people to stay in their sin by just saying, well, that's okay. God understands. And, you know, and the biggest lie we hear in our country right now is, well, you know, we understand God made you that way. And they go, see, God made me that way. Yeah, all of us were born sinners, and we all needed to repent. Our sin might have been different, but we all needed to repent of the sin, and it doesn't matter what it is. So yeah, we were all born that way. So God's method of dealing with us, again, law to the proud and grace to the humble. So if I were to ask the people who knew you best to write the names of five people who they know as truly faithful, would your name be on that list? Just think about that for a moment. If I were to ask people who knew you best to write down five people, the names of five people who they know as truly faithful, would your name be on that list? Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but you just think about it. If they wrote five people down, if they put five names down of people they know are faithful, would your name be on that list? Faithfulness matters to God. What are the marks of faithfulness? Where should we be faithful? The very fact that you're here tonight, I believe, says a lot, by the way. You're saying to me that God is important to me. So I want to tell you what else you're saying. You're saying that the person next to you is important to you. You're saying that the Word of God is important to you. That learning and growing is important to you. You spent the time to prepare a meal for me in the presence of my enemies, God. I'm not going to not show up and eat it, right? So what is the best motivator for faithfulness? Why should we be faithful? Why should God and those whom he puts in our lives be able to count on us? But have you ever thought about God's faithfulness? For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. You know what that means? Every time. He's faithful. Every time. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is never a time when we confess our sins to him. And this is, of course, coming with a repentant heart. What it means to confess, by the way, is to come into agreement with. There's never a time, he's faithful, never a time that he will not forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what if we could not count on God to be faithful? What if we just wondered, if God has forgiven sins, I confess to ask him to forgive. What if God wasn't faithful? What if we couldn't count on that? What a miserable life that is. Not sure, never knowing. So some of you will say, well, I'm not God. You know, do we know that God is faithful? Can he be counted on? Yeah, we believe so. But then we say, but I'm not God. So I wouldn't want people to have to count on me like that. Well, we ought to want to be the person that other people can count on to be faithful. When we're making our excuses, don't tell him you aren't God. Amen? That's why I love the fact that Jesus, and I believe this with all my heart. Now, some people would call me a heretic over this, but I believe with all my heart. The Bible says that Jesus left his glory up in heaven to come and be one of us. And when he walked this earth, he walked this earth as a man. He was God and he was man, 100%. But he walked this earth. He limited himself to walk this earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit fully, just like he wants us to be. And then he demonstrated for us as he walked this earth what a man or woman filled with the Holy Spirit could do. And that's why he said, the things I did, you will also do. And even greater. Why? Because he's no longer limited to one body. Now there's a whole bunch of us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in us, doing the same things that he did. That's why it's greater. Doesn't mean better. It just means greater, more. So again, when Jesus walked this earth, that tells us that if he said we can do it, we can do it. And we can never say, well, you know, he could do that because he was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. He could be faithful like that because he was Jesus. Well, I can't do that. I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. I'm just, you know, and we make all kinds of excuses. That's why I believe, you know, Jesus limited himself to do away with our excuses, to show us what a man filled with the Holy Spirit could do. So, and again, some people might disagree with that, but let me throw this at you. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But the same Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted. It was his humanity that was tempted. All right, so I know that if a faithful God cannot motivate us to be faithful, then there's nothing or no one else who can motivate us. So how are we going to be faithful? Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It all starts with being faithful in the little things. Plain and simple. That's easy. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can be as faithful as Jesus in the, you know." Well, start with the little things. Be faithful in the little things and watch what God does in your life. So, and to be honest with you, there are very few people who are even faithful in the little things. So understand, the little things are really usually big things in seed form. They're big things in disguise. The little things are usually big things that you don't really see the outcome of yet, but you will. Be faithful in the sacred things. Listen to what Paul wrote to young Timothy, and this is, we're about to wrap it up here. A couple of more scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. This is the NLT. It says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." I love that. This is Paul facing his death, and Paul says, "My time is coming," but you can hear the excitement in his letter. You know, if you could hear his voice, I'm sure there was excitement. And in his thoughts, there had to be excitement as he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, "I'm getting ready to go and I'm about to go get the prize because I know I've been faithful to God." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, last scripture. "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." I believe, I don't have a problem with rehabs and, you know, places like that that help people, you know, take steps because it's, you know, that they're taking steps forward to get, you know, to get better, to get out of the addicted lifestyle and so on and so forth. But you know what will work above anything else? If they truly get the fear of God. You get the fear of God, maybe you're going to take those steps, but you're going to take them a lot quicker, right? Maybe you need some knowledge and wisdom from those that have gone before you that can help you through the process. But when you got the fear of God, you're not going to have a problem with going through the process because you want it. You can't force people to want something that they don't want. But if they have the fear of God operating in them, so what do? You pray for people. People that are stuck in that kind of thing, pray above all else, "Lord, put the fear of God on them and put the fear of God in them." I used to pray this for my own children. I'd say, "God, if they're messing around with anything demonic, I pray let that demonic thing manifest before their eyes." People say, "You would pray that for your kids?" Oh, yes, I do. And I also pray, "Lord, don't let them get another good night's sleep until they repent. Lord, make them absolutely miserable until they come to repentance, because I don't want them getting comfortable in this lifestyle." Amen. That's not cruel. That's love. Because I want them to have the fear of God. And I prayed that way for my kids. And I remember one of them had an experience something like that. And when found out we were praying about that, they weren't real happy with us. But it sure changed some things. Talk about get your attention. The fear of God. Wisdom. So again, we're talking tonight about gaining true wisdom, and within true wisdom is all of these things we're talking about tonight. So, all right, well, if you're brave enough to come back next week, we'll give you some more. But let's stand to our feet. I need to get y'all out of here. Well, let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that the fear of the Lord would continue to increase in us, that supernatural wisdom would continue to increase. I pray that you would give your children here such an appetite for supernatural wisdom, wisdom from heaven. Lord, that we can never be satisfied with anything that this world offers, Father God. Lord, I pray that it would become so real. Lord, I thank you that the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in their lives even now, the love and faithfulness. And Father, I pray, Lord, help us. We know we need your Spirit to do this. Help us to not lean to our own understanding, but to lean into your Spirit and to follow your Spirit, Father God. Lord, to follow the direction, Lord God, that comes from your Spirit. Lord, we want to walk in wisdom. Lord, and we want to be those people that if someone were thinking about people that they know who are faithful to you, Lord, we want to be one of those people on that list. Because we want to represent you well. And Lord, we know the benefit of that are the blessings that you have already made available to us. Lord, the benefit of that are the good harvest that will come to us as we sow in wisdom. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Lord, maybe there's some seeds that have been sown that have not been so good. And maybe there's harvests that have been reaped that have not been so good. Father, I pray again that you would apply your grace and your mercy to each one. Father, as there's true repentance manifesting in the heart, then I pray, Father God, begin to remove that harvest. Destroy that the harvest, the wrong harvest. Destroy it in their lives, Father God. I thank you for fresh starts. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory tonight. I pray this week, Lord, help us to be light in the darkness. Lord, I thank you for those divine interventions and those supernatural opportunities that you give us throughout the week. May we be faithful to answer wisdom's call. And Father, help us to impact somebody for your kingdom's sake. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen? Amen. Yeah, let's give the Lord one more good hand clap of praise. All right. God bless y'all. Greet each other as you go. Y'all have a wonderful rest of the week.